Colossians chapter 3. Ken's right. We're going to look this morning at some passages that touch real close to home when we start talking about husbands and wives and what goes on inside the mind of the believer as you are working out life with one another. So it's Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up in verse 15, but we're only going to go through verse 19. And as we get into this passage, the challenge that I guess I want to make for you this morning, or to the question I want to ask you, is if there's anything in your life that you've ever figured out. Now, I'm going to take you all the way back to being a child when you thought there were monsters under the bed, or maybe in the closet. And some still believe that they're there, but others have kind of moved on. You figured out that that was a false fear, that there wasn't any truth to that. And sometimes you kind of learn other things. In fact, there's people who deal with issues, even as adults, that are like paranoia, where they think everybody is out to get them. They have no idea that everybody else is as consumed with themselves as they are, and they're not even interested in them at all. And so they get some help from somebody, and they work their way through that. The point is that as you move through life, you start figuring things out. Whether you're a child and you start learning that there aren't monsters lurking in every closet, or you get a little bit older and you start realizing that you can ride a bicycle without falling over, there's a way to get that done. Or you move further into life and you realize that everybody's not out to get you and somebody helps you get past all that. We are always on a journey. And I believe that's what Paul's talking about here, is the journey that the Lord has all of us on in learning how to walk in the peace that is in Jesus Christ. That we really are, we're always moving forward. We sort of never arrive. If anyone here is perfect, you have my permission to just doze off, because what I have to say here, you don't need to hear it. But if you're in a part of the journey like I am, then the Lord says, here's how I'm doing this. Here's what I'm doing. This is the method that I use to help you from day to day and year to year to gain more victory over your mind and over your heart and to appropriate the peace that belongs to you. So let me read the passage and then we'll pray, ask the Lord to help us in our study. Verse 15, we're going to pick it up right after we finish this topic of love in the verse 14 and previously, where he told us to put on love, the perfect bond of unity, comes to verse 15. And he says, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about Christ or the word of Christ dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs of gratitude in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then he begins talking about that very personal walk we have behind closed doors. Wives, be submissive to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh or bitter toward them. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning for your word and the encouragement that it is to us, that you are interested in far more than our justification. And for that, we are stunned. We can sing for the rest of the day with gratefulness for the forgiveness of sins and for the certainty of glory and for the reality of the Spirit of God in us, standing as a seal, as a pledge of what you are going to provide. But Lord, you are also engaged in our sanctification. You're not content to leave us the way we were when we walked through the door of the kingdom, but you are eager to bring us into maturity, to begin to really live in the truth of the peace that is in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us to see how you move that needle forward in our lives today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a peace that belongs to the believer in Jesus Christ, and that's what he talks about in verse 15. And is a priority in our relationship, which is kind of Roman numeral one. I want to take a few moments and focus on this verse because it's the Lord's exhortation to us that we learn to make this kind of peace, this reality, a priority in what we're about. And he says that the origin of it for us is Jesus Christ. So it's Jesus who brings this real peace. He says it is the peace of Christ to which you were called in one body. And let that control your hearts. And so this work that Jesus is doing for us is more than just simply the forgiveness of our sins and the establishing of an eternal relationship, the promise of glory. It is more than just getting a seal or a stamp, a visa in your eternal passport that says you get to go to heaven. He's engaged in a lifetime journey of helping you learn to walk in the truth of what Christ has done. And so there is this peace that is available to us through Jesus Christ, and it guides and governs our hearts and our minds. This is why, as we move along through life and as we mature in Christ, we continue to gain more and more victory over the things that violate that peace. It might have been monsters under the bed when you were young, but it kind of goes to things like meeting the mortgage payment or getting the utilities covered or figuring out how to address a medical issue that's come up. There's multitudes of things we want to attack that peace, and Jesus is saying that peace is for your life from here on. And learning to walk in that is the privilege that he gives to us. But he's actually speaking here about part of how he does that. Because in the context, we need to kind of step back 1 week and look at what we've been learning about how he has developed this whole theme in the book of Colossians. So he's talking to a church that has experienced some difficulties, and people experience difficulties. This is a part of life. Paul gave us two principles for dealing with that. He spent the first 2.5 chapters of Colossians developing the theme that we need to have our mind in glory. We need to have a skyward gaze, our eyes on Jesus. We need to have this thought in our heart that is captivating us, that we love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are Godward focused. Then he turned in the second half of chapter 3, and he began to extend this horizontally to the rest of the congregation. And he says, and you also are going to learn how to love your neighbor as yourself. Because that's the crucible, that's the laboratory where the Lord is in the business of teaching you how to walk in peace. So you live in peace with one another. So now he's speaking to the church at Colossae, but he's also speaking to this church right here when he says it is this peace of Christ that rules your heart, governs your life. This word rule means to be an umpire or to act like an umpire, to act like a referee. Scholars are divided about whether they actually used this in games back in those days. But the concept applies to the concept of what you know as an umpire or referee. So you've got this game that's going on, and there's a penalty or some kind of an issue that's going on, and somebody has to settle this. And so it's far better than instead of having the two teams battle it out on the game floor, you have a referee or an umpire who can step in, and his ruling becomes the decision that is binding. And he says that ruling is the peace of Christ. So that you and I then are brought into the church by the Lord as not just a place for us to sort of hang out on a Sunday morning or some cool people to know, although it's both those and more. But it is a crucible that he is using to shape you, to teach you, to help you learn how to walk in the peace of Christ, to help you learn how to get over the monster fear under the bed or the paranoia fear about the person in the pew behind you. That's what he's doing with your life. And so the whole concept of being in the church is to embrace that and say, Lord, bring it on. I want to know more about what you have for me. So one of my favorite commentators, he put it this way, and I brought it because I wanted to read it to you. Peace is the inner assurance that past sins are forgiven, that present events, no matter how painful, are being overruled for good, Romans 8:28, and that nothing that might occur in the future will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Such peace means basic freedom from fear and restlessness. So there is a basic freedom that belongs to the man or woman who's in Christ, because this peace of Christ rules our hearts, it rules our relationships. What that means is that when the church gets itself into a snip and has a big fight and there's a rift, they have absolutely failed in this very verse right here, because it is the peace of Christ that is to guide and to govern that. Or when it happens even between two people, then both are saying, I have lessons to learn in this. I have a journey to make, a goal to realize. Lord, how do you want my thinking, my perception to change so that I am thinking more like you and walking more in your truth? There is a constant need for us to do that. And so he says to us in the rest of verse 15, he says, therefore, let this peace, which is of Christ, control your hearts or rule your hearts and be thankful. So you submit your heart to what Christ is doing, to what Jesus is doing. Part of this is saying, okay, Lord, I get it. Again, we can kind of borrow the whole period of growing up as a child. You know, for a while when you were a kid, you thought that your parents' primary reason for existence was to ruin your life. Because they were always putting up boundaries and saying no to this, that, and the other thing. Then you reach a place in life where you look back and you realize, oh my goodness, they had my best interest in mind all along, and they were protecting me and guiding me and making sure that I actually made it to adulthood. At least if you haven't figured that out, we'll sit down with you a little later and explain it to you. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's in the process of grazing, of training us and teaching us. And so we have a thankful heart for that. We recognize this bigger picture of what it is that he's doing. We see the long-term consequences. And so we figured this out when we were children, that sometimes the no from the parent, as annoying and frustrating as it was at the time, and unfair, talk about unfair, good night. But you realize later, wow, that turned out to be a pretty good decision on their part. Well, when you're an adult and the Lord says no to you, or he fails to answer a prayer that you're asking, or he has a different direction, that's when maturity steps in and we say, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't know where it's going. I don't know what the implications of this will be, but I know in my heart of heart that you are good and I trust you, and therefore I thank you for it. Amy Carmichael was a phenomenal missionary in India. She was a remarkable woman who gave her life to ministering among the women, particularly in India. She grew up in Ireland, and as a little girl, she became annoyed with the color of her eyes. And so she was young, and she thought, she heard in church, you know, you can talk to the Lord and ask the Lord in prayer. And if you pray it in Jesus' name, he'll do that for you. So she said, Lord, I want to have blue eyes. And so she prayed that, and she waited, and then she prayed it again, and she waited. And finally, she just sort of gave up that, all right, the Lord doesn't answer prayer, because he never answered that prayer, and she never got the blue eyes that she wanted. And she grew up, and she gave her heart to mission service and wound up in India. When she was in India, she learned that there were young girls who were sold into the temples for immoral purposes. And so she set her heart on beginning the process of rescuing these young girls. And so she would take coffee grounds and she would use it to stain her skin. And she would dress herself like one of the natives. And then and she would go into the temple in disguise and be able to find out what was going on, who was there, and rescue them. One day, as she was getting all ready for that, she was standing in the mirror checking what she looked like, and she realized in a second that if her eyes were blue, she would never get away with any of it. It would be an instantaneous clue that she was an imposter, a fraud. Now, sometimes the Lord says no, not just to a child's silly prayer, but he says no to your earnest and sincere prayer because he has a different plan, a different agenda. And so, learning to be thankful as we walk and travel in the peace of Christ is part of what he is saying to us, we need to embrace. Well, that takes us to the second verse then, verse 16. In Roman numeral 2, make Bible truth a priority in your thinking. So how does he do this? How does he begin this training process, this transitioning for us so that we start figuring life out and we become in our older years as aware as we were becoming in our younger years when we realize the monsters aren't real and they really aren't. But we'll talk about it later. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And so there's this necessity that we learn and develop this word, this message of Christ richly among us. So he's simply saying take advantage of the ways that there are to learn, richly learn. So he says take advantage of the word of Christ. That's this word right here that's in your lap. It is the word taught. He says take advantage of those opportunities to learn and to grow in that. There are a legion number of ways for us to grow. We live in, especially when you compare it to a country like India, we are inundated with the resources of our day. And the danger of that, the challenge of that, is that we can become ho-hum about it and not care. We can turn, not just turn our radio to Christian information. We can select from multiple channels. We have resources available to us online and on television, books and CDs, all kinds of things that are available to help us grow. And so the challenge here is that we take advantage of that. That if we think that we're going to grow by just sort of sampling it along the way, we have deceived ourselves. If you've ever had the opportunity to go to college, you sort of figured out early on that you can't go to every other class. You can't just drop in once a week or maybe twice a term and expect that you're going to do at all well when it comes to the final exam. You're not even going to know when the final exam is if you don't show up for class. And so you kind of get the idea. You haven't gotten this far in life without realizing that you get out of it what you put into it. And that's all Paul is saying here. He says, let this word of Christ, this truth, richly dwell in you. It means to mine it, to savor it, to love it, to learn it, to pursue it with a passion. I think everybody here has made tea, and you have the way that you like to make tea, but everybody knows that if you just put the tea bag in and take it out, or you put the tea bag in and you leave it for a while, it's going to make a great big difference on the strength of that tea. It's going to be a stronger tea the longer the tea bag's in it. So he's just saying, leave the tea bag in. Steep in it. Learn it. Take advantage of it. Seize the opportunities that are out there. You know, some of them are going to be mundane. Not everybody is going to teach with extraordinary skill. Not everybody's going to preach with extraordinary skill. When I went to seminary, chapel was a mandated exercise. You didn't get any credit for it, but you were still required to be there. And so there was So they had a certain number of cuts that you could make. And then that once a semester you'd turn in, how many did you cut? Because if you didn't take in enough chapels, they were going to penalize you for doing that. As we continued to go to seminary chapel, you could hear some extraordinary speakers. Some phenomenal people would come in, and the place would be packed. And then somebody might come who's on the schedule, who's been a regular in the years past. He's a local prominent ministry, but he's pretty so-so as a speaker. And all of a sudden, the chapel would be half empty, and people would use that one as a cut. And I learned in those years that it did not matter who in the world was speaking. If you came with a heart to learn, you would learn something. I mean, they all opened the Bible to a passage of Scripture. And even if they made no sense at all beyond that point, that passage of Scripture would speak to your heart. So you seize the opportunities to learn and to grow, to develop that. Leave the tea bag in the water. Get strong by learning it. How do you learn it? Well, because there are people who are teaching it. That's what he says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we learn by the teaching process. We learn by those who are gifted and able and who bring the word to us, whether they're highly skilled or so-so skilled, it doesn't matter. You can always learn if you come with a teachable heart. But then he comes to this word, admonishing one another. And this is one of the things that the Lord does in this crucible, in this laboratory, because now you're not just simply hearing somebody who's teaching the word. You have somebody in your life, somebody who takes enough interest in you that they're willing to speak the truth to you personally. That's what this admonishing is. It is a nutheto. It's a word that means almost confrontational. It's a speaking the truth in love, for sure, but it's bringing the truth to you at a point where you need to hear that truth. And so, when others speak the truth to you, you need to develop a heart that listens to that. I can't stress this enough. It's a milestone in your Christian walk when you cross this Jordan River in your life. Now, we live in a culture right now that is hypersensitive. I mean, people are afraid to speak because they don't know what politically correct terms to use that will not set someone off. Our college campuses have set aside safe zones where students can be unoffended, where nobody will say anything that offends their ears. I'm thinking, I feel so sorry for them. That's the place where you go to get your ears offended. It's how you start thinking. It's how you start analyzing and determining what truth really is. It's to be challenged in that. So, I don't know where you are, but I'm going to invite you to cross a line in your life. If you are the kind of person who, when somebody comes to you and they have something they need to say to you, and it's a little hard to hear, you're saying to them, "Don't you say a word to me." Now, here's how you say that. You say that by your body language. Well, what do you want this time? Or you say it by your inability to hear it. You know, well, I don't know why you're always coming to me talking about that, because I've got things I've got to deal with. You've got stuff. You know, you got stuff wrong with you too. So don't be talking to me about that stuff. So don't let them get a word in edgewise. If you want to experience what he's talking about here, it's not just a matter of taking in the teaching. It's having a heart to hear those who speak truth to you. And you cross a line, and when someone comes, you say, "What did you want to say? I'd like to hear it." Now, I'm going to tell you something. 99.9% of the people who do that do a really poor job of it. You want to know why? Because screwing up the courage to talk to somebody inevitably turns you into a blubbering idiot. And And so you try and put together the scenario. Okay, I'm going to start here. I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to deal with that. And so inevitably, you kind of roll this thing into a snowball and drop it on them. But here's where the maturity is. And this is, I guess, the heart of my appeal to you, is that you let them throw the snowball as awkward and ugly as it is, full of the rocks and the sticks and the baloney. Because if you are a smart man and a smart woman, you will recognize that inside that snowball is a kernel of truth that's going to help you grow. If someone loves you enough to talk to you, no matter how awkward they are about it, no matter how clumsy they are, there's a kernel of truth in there that's going to help you grow. That fact right there is transformative. I've had people come to me, and often, you know, by the time they've screwed up the courage to come and talk to me, they're just shooting from all sides. They don't know exactly where to begin. And when they get all done, I will do my best to put them at peace, and I will say, is there anything else I should know? Because I want to get to the kernel of truth. There's always something. There's always something you can walk away with and say to yourself, I did not know that about myself. I did not realize that. Thank you, Lord, for the admonishing that you do, because it teaches me how to walk in greater maturity. There's an opportunity for us to open that door, to be that kind of person. And we're going to get to just a moment here about one of the laboratories that the Lord uses for that. But he finishes up this verse when he says, with gratitudes in your hearts to God. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Can you see how this thankfulness theme undergirds all this? Because the Lord says, get over the idea that someone has brought something to your attention that is difficult to hear. Get over the idea that you have a lot to learn or that you're in a growing process, because he has an agenda for you that you will become mature and equipped in Christ and your heart ruled by peace and enjoying all the great majesty that belongs to the man or woman who's in Christ. And so he says, be a thankful person. Say, thank you, Lord, for how you are working and doing this. And he says, not only be thankful, but be thankful in the name of the Lord. He says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's what he's saying. I believe he's saying to us, recognize that everywhere you go, you are wearing the name of Christ. That it's on you. It's a part of you 24/7. And so you're bearing that name. So you're saying, Lord, when you call me to speak to a brother or sister, grant me grace that I'm not dropping a snowball on them. But I need to talk to my brother or sister about this issue because I desire for them to gain victory. Or if you're on the receiving end, then you're not saying, don't you dare talk to me. You hypocrite, you are not perfect. Well, no, they're not perfect, but you are either. It's your turn to learn something that's going to help you grow. And you can do that if you're a thankful man or woman walking in the name of Christ. We're always walking in the name of Christ. Which brings us then to this crucible that is even tighter than a church. And that's, see, church is kind of nice. People like that because you can sit across the room. And the person over there who's got something they would like to say to you, they look across the room and they can't tell that you're wearing a mask, that you're just doing fine. I mean, we're good. Yeah, we're good. Everything's great. We're fine. We're doing good. See the mask? And I've got nothing to wear because I'm doing great. But it doesn't work that way when you get home. Inside the four walls of your house, when you're just one-on-one with your spouse, the mask, it doesn't work too well because they're too close. They can say, you're wearing a mask. That isn't you. That's fake. And so it comes down to husbands and wives, and he says to us, desire to learn, with the goal to grow, to see how the Lord is stretching and enriching you, when you're willing to say, Lord, I want to know what you're doing in me. I need to know that. And the person that's closest to me is the one who's probably going to know the most of what I need to hear. So he says to wives, be submissive to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Now, first thing we have to do is we have to define submission. So he says, wives, I'm going to put this in your notes, learn to honor your husband. It's just a matter of saying, I've been given the opportunity to live with this individual. Now, Lord, show me how to live in a relationship with him that is honoring. Submission is one of those terms that has been profoundly abused in our age. And so here's what submission is not. It is not cowering. It's not captive. It's not threatened. It's not a second-class citizen or a doormat. And it's not walking around in a veil. That has nothing to do with the concept of submission. We're going to define submission by going to what the Scripture says submission is. And there are multiple examples. Let me begin with Moses. Moses was 80 years old when the Lord came to him. And he said, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to lead out the children of Israel. And you, if you've read the account, remember what Moses said. Oh no, not me. I don't speak well. I don't want to go. I've been there. They don't like me. That's not going to work well. I mean, he gets into this nose-to-nose argument with the living God. Moses submitted. He yielded to the will of God. It was a powerful moment in history when he took his will and he gave it to the Lord. He said, I will obey you. There's another example, and that is David. If you remember, David's life began when he killed Goliath as a mere young man, led him into the role of the king of Israel, the best king they ever had. And so he managed to conquer the enemies and gain peace in the land. And so it was on his heart to build a temple for God. And he began to mass the material and to work on the design and work with the priesthood. And then all of a sudden this message comes from the Lord and it says to David, I appreciate your heart, but you will not build my temple. Your son. You are a man of bloodshed. And David submitted to the will of the Lord. He yielded to that. And in fact, what he did is he started stockpiling all the resources so that when Solomon was able to build it, it would be able to be built quickly. And it was a magnificent temple. It was all after David was gone. He submitted to that. There's another powerful example of submission in the Bible, and it's the Lord Jesus himself. Do you remember the prayer in Gethsemane? Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You see, apart from submission, Jesus Christ would have never gone to Calvary's cross, because Calvary's cross represented nothing but pain and agony for him as he suffered on our behalf. Submission is not cowardice. It is not a doormat. Submission is a powerful act of the will that says, I yield that priority, that first right, so that you and I can do life together as one. The two become one flesh, and in order to pull that off, one must yield to the other. God's design always has this principle of headship. He always appoints that. He does this in everything. He does it in government. He does it among the angels. He had a head of the angels. He does it in the Trinity. The Father takes this role of headship in the Trinity. It's his design so that things will work smoothly and orderly. And so, the wife honors her husband and she yields to that and she helps to build this life that they're going to have together. I could go on for another hour about the experience with Sue and I had. And so all through all of these decisions, all of these changes, we've always done it together. And so Sue was trained as a teacher. She taught school on Guam. There were a number of things that she could accomplish with a class full of kids that were simply miraculous. And she surrendered this in order to walk in unity to the place that God had for us. Now, God is a faithful God. He does not ask her to set aside her dreams and her plans just to make her life miserable, but in fact opened up for her a phenomenal ministry that she's had in all the years that we've done ministry together. I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for that woman. I guarantee you, when I first started preaching, it was disgusting. But she was faithful, and week after week after week, we'd talk about how to make this a little bit better than that. And she's also been blessed. You know, the Lord has used her to teach in seminars and retreats. Right now, she's having a ball with a mother's of youngsters kind of a Bible study that's being done. And they're coming alive and enjoying the time together in the Word. And she's become a phenomenal teacher of the Word. So that together, we just do this journey together because she was willing to hitch her wagon to my star so that we could make it happen. That's what submission is. It says we're in this thing together. And there can only be one life that we lead. So let's lead this one. And then he turns to the men. And he says, husbands, you love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. And I believe that you can put the same word there. Husbands need to learn to honor their wives. You see, this journey toward Christ-likeness, this route we're on, where the Lord is not content simply with saving us, but with changing us. He uses life. He uses the church and our journey together and the admonishing of one another. But right into the home, he uses that and he says to men, learn how to figure out how your wife thinks, what her passion is, what's going on with her. Don't make her bitter. Don't deal with her in a harsh way, but learn how to understand what's going on as a man. I mean, guys like figuring things out for the most part. Most guys, they tear an engine down for no other reason. Let's see if they can do that and put it back together again. They like figuring out how things work. And so he's just saying, figure out how your wife works. Make her a student of yours or an object of your study. If somebody wrote the book, Men Are from Mars and Women Are from Venus, they talk like, you know, they're from different planets. I like the person who says, those who speak pink don't understand those who speak blue, and those who speak blue don't get any of it about those who speak pink. It's true. And so he says, walk in consideration for what she has surrendered so that you can do life together. And as you consider that, develop that, you know, this culture that we live in is telling women in particular that they are wretched, miserable creatures if they have not abandoned their home, their children, and their husband to pursue their own agenda apart from anybody else. The culture says to them, you are a mother. You've stayed with that loser. You are a loser. The culture says you are a woman. You should be angry at men. This is what your wife hears all the time. And so he says, can you learn to treasure her, to love her, to walk in kindness toward her and with her? Can you respect what she has surrendered in order to walk with you, and the kind of litany that's in our culture right now that tells her that she should be an angry human being. So the Lord calls us to be those who love our wives and walk in that truth. Bottom line, God's involved in a business or in the process. you, Lord, I'm in. I'm in on this. If my spouse comes to me and says, we need to talk, I do not want to get defensive. I don't want to say to her, to him or to her, not again. You know, it's always with you. But to turn and to say, yeah, let's talk. You don't have to say it out loud, but say it to yourself. I am a blank slate. Write on me what's on your heart. It might be 90% wrong, inflated, but I'm after that 10%. It's going to help me become more like Jesus Christ, because I want to be able to walk in the peace of Christ. It is my birthright in the Savior who owns me. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your love for us that is so extraordinary, that you would just continue to pour into our lives well beyond the redemption that is available to us and the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Lord, for mixing us together, giving us each other.